I've entitled the sermon this morning, "Don't Pray for That." Have you ever heard anybody mention such a thing? Does anybody know what was it in regards to it to tell you, "Oh, don't pray for that"? Everybody ever hear that about patience? "Oh, don't pray for patience." You know, what do people say, "Don't pray for patience"? "Oh, God will test you." That's what, "Oh, no. Don't pray for that." Well, we're going to look at patience today. And, you know, I think it's okay if we pray for it. So let's go ahead. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. For an example, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we are considered those blessed who remain steadfast. We have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the suffering and patience, brother. The Lord is compassionate and merciful." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask that you would add your blessing to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, patience. It's coming at us here. So the question then is, what is patience? Anybody? What, give us long suffering. What is patience? How do you define it?
Trusting God.
Anybody else? How do you define patience? Because it's one of the things, if we're supposed to be patient, or we're supposed to pray for patience, or not pray for patience, according to how you look at that, then what is it that we're going to, how are we going to define that? All right. Let's take a look. Now, the first thing in English, and this comes from Oxford's English Dictionary, says being able to tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. Okay, that's pretty good. Now, if we look in Greek, probably a little bit closer to what the definition or what James is thinking about. He says to demonstrate patience despite difficulties. Now, if we remember, James is writing to a Jewish church with Jewish ways of thinking, and so let's see what it would say. Let's see what it would say in Hebrew. It says, being slow to anger, hope to bring forth through labor. Now, I think that's really the one we can kind of add all these together. But I think the idea there is to bring forth through labor. So when we're looking at patience, it's being able to bear up and to know that trials and tribulations are going to come. But it is bearing and laboring through this, because remember, James is a book about being a doer of the word, about putting your faith into action. And so I believe that when James is thinking about patience, he's thinking about the process. And the process is not a process where we lay back and let it happen, but we actively participate in what is going on, knowing that the Lord is going to use this to bring forth the patience that we need in order to do what He has called us to do and to be what He has called us to be. Now, a good scripture of this, definition of this, comes from Psalms 37:5. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So we see here, the idea is to wait on the Lord, to realize the Lord is in the process, not to look at somebody else that's like, can't believe it. Look at them. They're getting everything handed to them on a silver platter, and I'm having to wait. I believe that's the idea of it, where, it's in waiting for the Lord, because all things are in the Lord's hands. Now, a good scripture for the New Testament, we've got to turn to the back of the Bible, into Revelation, because this idea of patience and works going together. Jesus is saying to one of the churches, he says, I know your works, your love and faith and servant and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeds the first. So we see here the idea of Christian patience is not one of those things that, oh, I'm going to be standing around and all of a sudden all these trials are going to drop right on my head and I'm just going to supernaturally exhibit patience. No. The Lord is working on us as we do what He's called us to do. And in the doing, being the doers of the Word, God then begins to manifest His patience, His supernatural patience in our lives. So what do we need? We need good role models. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Okay, these are ones that, you know, they would understand, you know, they're talking about the Old Testament prophets. So, yeah, you know, let's take a look who we're supposed to emulate. Our good examples. All right. We want a patience like the prophets. Well, how about Isaiah? Oh, Isaiah did so much for the Lord. He prophesied and he had visions. And, but well, Isaiah was sawn in two for all of his works. He died a martyr's death. All right, well, let's look at another one. How about Jeremiah? Oh, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who heard from the Lord, who poured out his heart, who preached repentance, who preached and prophesied. And you know, do you know what happened to him? Well, the people decided that they were going to run off to Egypt, and they kidnapped Jeremiah. Jeremiah was telling them, don't go to Egypt. Not only are we going to go to Egypt, but we're going to kidnap you and take us with it. You know what they did when they got there? They stoned him. Okay, all right, so remember the prophets, they're blessed. Well, how about Ezekiel? Oh, Ezekiel was exiled. He prophesied in captivity, and, well, the Jewish leaders didn't like it, and they had him killed. Working for the Lord, doing the Lord's work, is sometimes pretty expensive. But you know, we count the cost and we go forward. Amen. Well, there was Daniel. Daniel's one of the prophets. And, you know, we're told to consider his way of life. And we know he was carried off. He was carried off into captivity. He had dreams and visions. The Lord brought him up. He was actually, he died of old age, but he was also made a eunuch in captivity. Costly. And in the journey is where they learn the patience. Well, how about the last of the prophets, John the Baptist? Jesus called him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Had a wonderful message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, for all of the preaching and the calling out, well, he told King Herod that, you know, it was a sin for him to have his brother's wife, and well, he had him beheaded. These are our role models. Being a doer of the word is sometimes costly. And it calls for us to have patient endurance. Well, you know, if we look at the minor prophets, they did a little bit better. You know, 10 out of 12 of them, they died of natural death. Of course, the other two, well, they were executed because they spoke against the king. One was swallowed whole by a big fish. You know which one that one was. Many of them were tortured. One was even commanded to marry a prostitute. Carrying out the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord, requires us to endure many things. Some things we don't like, some things that would be totally against our nature, but because God gives the call, we follow. Remember, patience is a doing thing, not just this thing where we get zapped with a mindset. All right. So here's a light verse for all of us who want to follow the example of the prophets. Hebrews 11:35-38. And this tells us we all want to sign up to be prophets after this one. Listen here. Some were tortured. Yay. Refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. James tells us to consider the prophets as our example. I'd like an easy example to follow, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to get to follow the example of the lady who got to make cookies for kids? How about that one? But Paul would say, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not believe in him only, but also suffer for his sake." We have been called to patience. And you know what? We have been called to suffer. And you know what? It is through the suffering and the enduring as we are doing God's word. If you're suffering because you're being hard-headed, that doesn't produce anything. Just want you to know that. You can say amen or oh me on that one. That's all right. But when you're a doer of the word, there's going to be resistance. All right. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Anybody want to be a prophet? Not if that's going to be our trail, is it? But still, we look at them, their example of faithfully executing what God told them to do. That's what produces patience. So, James gives us a specific individual, Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So the idea is we're supposed to emulate the prophets, and in particular, he gives us the example of Job. Now, sometimes we just magically assume that everybody understands the things that are going on, but we'll do a thumbnail version of the life of Job here. All right. Great verse. I wish they could say this about me. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Wow. Blameless and upright, reverenced God, didn't do evil. It's a good way to start out. Now, he was a rich guy. Well, look at him. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had many servants, and he had 10 children. Wow. He was a rich man. He was prosperous. The Lord even protected him. But something happened. Well, one day Satan come to call on the Lord in heaven. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answers to the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.'" Do you want to be good enough so the Lord points you out as an object lesson to the devil? "Oh, then Satan answered to the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him?'" So those of you who prayed for a hedge of protection, this is where it's from. "You put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hand and the possessions you have increased in the land. But stretch forth your hand and touch him and all that he has, and he will curse you to his face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And you know what Satan did? Satan caused an earthquake that ruined the house that all the kids were in, and it collapsed on them. Satan caused bandits come from every direction and take all of his livestock and kill most of his servants. He went from being one of the richest, blessed men in all of the land to being penniless and being heirless. Wow. What was Job's reaction? It says that he ripped his clothes, he fell on his face, and he worshiped God. I don't think many of us would think that that would be our first thought, would it? And here's what he said. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these things, Job did not sin with his mouth. All that he had, from God. The Lord allowed Satan to move against him, and he lost everything. Now remember, this is the guy that we're supposed to emulate. Man, sometimes we have a hard time praising the Lord when somebody cuts us off and takes a good parking place from us. Part two. Back in heaven. Somebody shows up. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come from?" Satan answers the Lord and says, "Oh, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, though you incite me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch those and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Here's a guy sitting in sackcloth and ashes in the middle of nowhere, mourning for his lost children. Satan comes and afflicts him. Sores, painful. And it said that, you know, he would take the pot shorts, broken pieces of pot, and use it to scratch. Oh, you ever had those itches that were that deep? Whole body covered in them. He's sitting there in miserable shape. His wife says, "Why are you holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" Wow. We're definitely not told to follow the example of Mrs. Job. His action. What does he say? He says, "Yeah, you speak as only the foolish women would speak. Shall we not receive good from God and shall not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. Lost everything. And a nagging wife on top of that. Guys, you can add into that one whatever you want. I'm not going to say any more about it. So then, Job has three friends who show up. Oh, wrong picture. Those of you who know the story, well, his three friends were supposed to be comforters. And they were probably closer to the Three Stooges to do comfort than they were actually comforting Job. He said, "Now when Job's three friends heard that the evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment to come together to show sympathy and comfort him." They all came there. They saw Job, shadow of his former self, covered in sores, heartbroken, and they sat there in silence and mourned with him. And they would have, if that had been the end of the story, it had been okay, but then they opened their mouths and the comforting stopped. You know what they said? They said, "Job, you must have sinned. Because only bad things happen to sinners. Good guys don't have anything that happen." And so each one kind of took their turn. Job was the piñata. And they took the sticks and they beat on him. Kind of like the Three Stooges, if you remember those things there. They were not very nice to Job. "Job, you gotta repent. Job, you must have done something wrong. Job, you're a dirty sinner." Oh. And so he finally explodes. Oh. In exasperation, bitter at the injustice that had been
that he'd suffered,
and the comfort of his friends, he says, I wish there was someone to mediate between me and the Lord. He was weary of life and was going to say exactly what he thought without mincing word. He pleaded with God not to condemn him, but to show him what wrong he had done. He said, Lord, why do you judge against me? Well, God appears in a whirlwind, and he sets Job straight. That's one of the ones. Remember, this is the guy that we're supposed to emulate. You know, Job got a little upset with God. And somehow we think that, you know, that our patience, you know, it's like, oh no, I can't possibly be mad at God. Job was. It's okay. Some things happen in our life and we're just wondering why in the world these things are happening. Job did too. Patience is not getting everything right. But patience is enduring. God spoke to Job. It says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you. And you make known to me your understanding. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job didn't understand all that was happening to him. And you know, it serves for us as an example. God knew that Job would persevere under all types of pressure. And he also knew that Job would have a misunderstanding about why it was happening. And we see that even though all this horrible, horrible stuff that was happening to him, he lost his kids, he lost it, you know, his wife turned into a nag, and we see the Three Stooges come, and all this, it's just been a crazy, crazy time. He didn't have understanding, but you know what? The Bible says he didn't sin with his lips. And even though he had it wrong with why he was going through this, the Lord still uses him as an example of patience. Job replies, oh, I am a small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. He bared up under the reprimand of the Lord. You know, the Lord chastens those whom he loves, and he disciplines everyone that he receives as a son. Sometimes we take a look, and we say, oh, the Lord must be mad at me because I'm going through this. Why are you going through this? Is it because you need the patience? You need to be a doer of the word? It's not always about us messing up, but it's about the Lord perfecting us in what he wants to do in our life. And so when we begin to look at this, you know, there's something special about patience. Sometimes we wonder, what in the world is going on? We have questions. Job had questions. And it's okay to have questions about what you're going through in your life. Because God is with you. You know, if you don't feel it, God is with you. Because sometimes we believe that if I don't feel it, he's not there. God is always there. Now let's go back to James 5:11. Behold, we consider those who remain steadfast. And we have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. You see, suffering has a purpose in our lives. Not just a punishment, maybe not even a punishment, but there is a certain purpose that God is using for the trials that come up in your life. And part of that is the patience and going through them. Paul would say, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. James tells us God has a purpose for us. Paul is going to explain a little bit about what that purpose is. If you want to mark this in your Bible, you can go and look. You can go and look it up. You can go and look it up in. Go look it up in its entirety. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of what it is. What is the purpose of his purpose? Number one is for you to be conformed to Christ's image. That's first and foremost right there. God's purpose for you is to be more Christ-like. Ouch. And that's a big one right there. Now, number two. We are to become sons of God. You know what? That's actually the easy part because God is the one who makes us sons of God. We just have to be obedient to what he's doing. Whether that doing is that he is pulling you to salvation. Whether that doing is that he is pulling you to a deeper commitment. If that doing is he has a specific task for you to do. God has a purpose for you in all things. The next one, number three, called for his use. Wow, that sounds a whole lot about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, doesn't it? Yes. If you're going to be a doer, then you are called for his use. That's what God wants to use. You know, sometimes we have this idea that we just kind of occupy. We just kind of stay here. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And, you know, until that time, we're going to hunker down in the bunker and, you know, and plead the blood of Jesus and pull the cover over our head and just hope that Satan somehow misses us. No. God's purpose for you, or one of the purposes that God has for you, is that you are called for his use. And if you're being if you are being conformed to the image of Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the job that he wants to do in your life, you're becoming a son of God in truth. Right now, when you accept Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. But God wants to make you more Christ-like. That's the purpose, God's purpose in suffering. That's the purpose in you developing patience. And the final one, it even says this in James, is you're going to be glorified. What does that mean? That means that God's going to come and take us all home. And then we'll be like Jesus. That's the easy definition of glorified. So what does James tell us to do here? Don't grumble against one another, brothers, and be not judged. For behold, the judge is at the door. You see, grumbling is the enemy of patience. If you see some are here, you actually kind of hear them grumble. You don't really see them grumble. I guess you could. She kind of looks like she's grumbling. But grumbling shows what's on the inside. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So grumblers are actually, you know, they're speaking against what God is doing. What did James say that happens to grumblers? He says they come under God's judgment. Wow. Remember back the children of Israel in the wilderness? They had a grumbling problem, didn't they? And every time they grumbled, they spoke against Moses, what God was doing, and all these things about going to the promised land. They had these murmurs, complaints, grumbling, and they were punished. They fall under judgment. We bring judgment on ourselves whenever we grumble against what God is doing in our lives. Remember, God has a purpose for you, and that purpose is to become more Christ-like. And if you can see Christ going, you know, I just don't think we should be doing it that way. In my day, we did it this way, and this way. I can't believe it's going on here. Grumble, 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 grumble. If you can see Jesus doing that, then you're allowed to grumble, okay? If you can't, then you know what? You have to say, Lord, I need to be conformed to the image of your Son. You need to allow what I'm going through to produce patience. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This means that we have to allow this to happen. God doesn't zap you, knock you in the head, and give you patience. You can resist the Holy Spirit if you want. But as you come through these trials, You have to know that God is trying to establish something in you. It kind of gives it away there. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. We need to develop the patience because Jesus is coming. Get a little bit of paperwork for us here. We are commanded. Be patient. Ouch. That's hard, isn't it? Because why? Our flesh wants to say, hey, I want what I want. Patience, it's supposed to be an activity. Established in your heart. Strengthened to become someone. To become stronger. To become more firm. To have an unchanging attitude of belief. You see, that's what we demonstrate with the activity that we do. The doer of the word. The allowing patience to do its proper work. Why? Because there's going to be an event. That event is the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And He wants us to be busy about what the Master is, what the Master would have us to do. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You see, whenever Jesus comes, you can stop being patient. Because He's here. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rain. Back to the farmer here. Be patient. Be a farmer. You got to wait. Farmer doesn't get out there and plant the seeds and then yell at them or go dig them up to see if they're doing anything. Farmer is patient. He's waiting on the early rains. They'd understood that to be, you know, in the promised land, in the Holy Land there, how that the early rains would come around October, November. These were needed for the seeds to sprout. You see, Jesus has poured out His love upon you. Amen. And there should be something sprouting because He's pouring out that early rain. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came and watered you. That little kernel of potential then begins to grow. Now, unlike any other plant, we can resist the call of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord. But you know, we need the latter rain. We need the rain of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We need to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to speak with tongues. You need to manifest gifts. You need to do those things of the Spirit. You need to be a farmer. Allow the Lord to grow in your life that which He wants. Kind of like in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul would say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Are you in step with what the Spirit is doing? Are you resisting grumbling during trials and tribulations or the stuff that you're going through? Be in step with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit wants to conform you to the image of Jesus. The Spirit wants to give you gifts. The Spirit wants you to give you fruits. And it all starts with us being open to the purpose of the Lord for us, to be that doer of the word. Our takeaway? You must decide first to be patient. It's a decision you get to make. You can be a grumbler, or you can decide to let the Holy Spirit do the work that He wants to do in your life. Number two, you must choose to be patient. There will be things that will come upon you, and in those moments you'll realize that you can either blow up or you can surrender to the Spirit. Because, you know, sometimes we just, you know, we can't fake patience, can we? We choose to allow the Holy Spirit to be in our life. You must practice being patient. That's hard, isn't it? There are times where you should get your way, right? We all know that. But you know what? There are times we have to, well, we decide to be patient. We choose to be patient at certain times. We should choose more times. But then you know what? We need to practice. Allow the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. Now you know what? Part four there. Choose the shortcut. Shortcut is where you say, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I'm trying. I'm doing all these things. I'm reading James. And you know what? I'm just having a hard time. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask for the Lord, who gives to all people liberally and does not hold anything back. Folks, I want you to be a doer of the word. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Let the Lord birth in you those things that He wants to do. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for my family here today. Lord, would you bless them, Lord, in all that they do. Lord, cause them to prosper, Lord, to triumph over tribulation. Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to produce the patience in their life that they need. Lord, open our hearts and open our minds to what you're doing. Let us be called according to your purpose. We thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now, two things. If you would, well...